He was probably one of the most mysterious figures of the New Testament. His name isn't used much. You wouldn't name your child this name. Most people don't. He is an enigmatic figure. It's hard to understand what his motives were, why he did what he did, how he did what he did, and we can understand how, but why he did what he did, what his motives were in doing it. He was very close to our Lord Jesus Christ. He was one of the 12. He saw the miracles. He heard the teachings. He walked with Jesus, talked with Jesus, slept outside in the wilderness, wherever they put their head on, when they slept, if they had to, stop and camp. He was one of the campers. And it's hard to understand this man, whose name was Judas. And his name is famous. People, use the word Judas goat. What's that? That's the goat that goes ahead and leads the herd into a slaughter. And he is a figure that has been studied and talked about. It's hard to understand his motives. But he played a key role in the crucifixion, in the salvation of all of us, really. He was a figure that played a key role because, Jesus didn't just walk up and hang himself. Jesus didn't cut his throat with a knife. Jesus didn't do any of that to himself. He didn't, when he said, you're the sacrificial lamb, but Jesus didn't take a knife and say, I'll slice my throat. There I am. I'm killing myself for the good of mankind. That's not how he did it. The way God did it, and Jesus prophesied how he would do it. He said, when I'm lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. He was talking about the kind of death he would die. So Jesus knew he was going to die, and he knew he was going to die on the cross. I'm going to read Matthew 10, verse 2. He's listed, now the names of the 12 apostles are these, Matthew wrote. The first was Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew his brother, and James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, and Philip and Bartholomew, that's 6 so far, Thomas and Matthew, that's 8 so far, James the son of Alphaeus, that's 9, Thaddeus, that's 10, Simon the Zealot, that's 11, and Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. Now, the Bible uses that phrase because when you do this dastardly deed, you talk about decisions people make. This dastardly deed was one there, and he was listed last. In the book of John, chapter 6 and verse 70, Jesus replied to them, he said, did I not choose the 12 of you? So he was listed among the 12. He could have been one of the foundation stones of the church. He could have been his name on the foundation stones of the kingdom, the great city, because it has the names of the 12 apostles. Was not. And yet one of you is a devil, Jesus said. Did I not choose the 12 of you? Yet one of you is a devil. He spake of Judas Iscariot. This is John 6 and verse 71. The son of Simon. For it was he who should or was to betray him. He was the one who was going to betray Jesus, the one going to, being one of the 12. He was one of the 12. He missed. You're on the ground floor of the greatest opportunity, of the greatest time of history, of what God is doing. You're on the ground floor of it, and what do? You blow it big time. That's Judas Iscariot. People wonder, well, what is Iscariot? Well, at first, there are a lot of people thinking it was he was named for a Kirioth. There's a city in the Old Testament. It's listed in Joshua chapter 15 called Kirioth, K-E-R-I-O-T-H. And so Iscariot could be, you know, you could put it Iscariot, meaning from Kirioth, the man from Kirioth. But when we read Joshua 15, verse 25, here's what it says. And it says, and Hazor Hadatheth, and Kirioth Hezron, which is now called Hazor, that is Hazor. Would you call yourself by a city that has already changed its name? It changed its name back in Joshua's time. Would you call, you know, I mean, scholars are trying to find out why, maybe he's Kirioth, the man from Kirioth. What? That doesn't seem to be it. Another theory was that he was the dagger man. He was the man that carried the sword. The word dagger, and it's used in the, it's translated assassins in the New American Standard Version. It's in Acts chapter 21, verse 38. And it reads like this, then you are not the Egyptian who some time ago stirred up a revolt, and he was asking this person, and led the 4,000 men of the assassins. Now that word is the sicarioi. An assassin was a sicarios. A sicarios is a man who carried a dagger. He was an assassin. He could be, you would use that same word if you were translating the Greek to say a terrorist. He was a terrorist. He was a person with a mission to kill people. And the sicarioi were people who carried, and they were assassins against the Roman government. They were an extreme, violent group of Jews who were part of the Sicario, and he could be an Egyptian. They would get people in there and fight the Roman government. Now, some people say that Judas Iscariot was Sicarios, was a man of the dagger. He was a dagger man. That could possibly be as well. No one knows for sure. So these are just theories. I think that we cannot dismiss the Old Testament and its prophecies of what was going to happen to Jesus and tie something in to the name of, that is tied into a word tie from the Aramaic. And that Aramaic word is liar. With a prosthetic, the various pronunciations would use the word man of the lie, the liar. The man of the lie is a traitor. He's a person who deceives you. He lies to you. Similar to that of Ahithophel. You remember in 2 Samuel chapter 16, when Absalom had chased David out and they were rebelling, Ahithophel turned, and he was one of David's great advisors. He stayed with Absalom. He said, you know, let me take them in. I know where your father is while he's on the run. Why don't let's go and kill him? And he wanted to attack David when David was weak and weary. But his advice was rejected because Abner had come in from David and said, you know, I think, you know, that Ahithophel's advice is not good at this time, and I don't think we should do it. You know how your dad is. You know, David and his men are violent warriors. You know, they'll fight now. They're like a bear robbed of their whelps. So they rejected Ahithophel's statement. Though he betrayed David, and though Ahithophel's wisdom was really right, he was the right, he did the right thing. As far as his advice was the right, the best advice. But they refused it. They didn't take it. And what did Ahithophel do after his advice was rejected? He went out and hanged himself, just as Judas did when his plot failed. So they were both traitors. One was a traitor to David, King David. The other was a traitor to Jesus. The Jews have related chapter 55 of Psalms. This is Psalm 55. I'm turning there right now. They have related this psalm to Ahithophel. Psalm 55 says it's for the choir director on a stringed instrument. It's a psalm, a maskil of David. Well, let's drop all the way down, first of all, to verse 23. It goes like this, "But you, O God, will bring them down to the pit of destruction. Men of bloodshed and deceit will not live out half their days, but I will trust in you." The idea is men of bloodshed and deceit die early. And certainly Ahithophel died early. He killed himself. Judas died early, killed himself. But in verse 3 is a very interesting word here. Verse 3, the Sanhedrin people, the Jews, and their targum. Now, a targum is like a commentary. It's like a vernacular of this verse. In their targum, in verse 3, Isaiah, in Psalm 55, verse 3, "Because of the voice of the enemy," they translate that liar, the liar. "For they bring down disaster and harass me in anger." And so it's translated, the word enemy is translated by the word liar in the targum. He's a liar, men of the lie, because what does he do? And what does David say in verse 23? "You will bring them down to destruction, men of bloodshed and deceit." Well, to be a deceiver, you have to be a liar. So was Judas a man who lied? Let's take a look at what the Old Testament shows for and what we're quoting in the New Testament. Now, you're familiar with from Acts. Let's go to Acts chapter 1. It talks about Judas. "Brethren, the scripture had to be fulfilled." This is Acts 1, beginning in verse 16, "which the Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was counted among us. He received his share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the price of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle of all, in the middle, and all his intestines gushed out. And it became known to all who were living in Jerusalem, so that their own language, in their own language, that field is called Hakeldama. That means the field of blood, for it is written in the book of Psalms." Now, we go back to the book of Psalms. You know, it's two Psalms are quoted here. One is Psalm 69, the other Psalm. So he quotes the first one. "Let his homestead be desolate, and let no one dwell in it." That's from Psalm 69, verse 25. But in Psalm 69, verse 25, it reads like this, let their camp be desolate, may none dwell in their tents, dwell in it. Peter is saying this. Peter used, he applies the language of this verse to Judas's experience, because what Peter did was to change the plural to the singular, where Psalm 69, verse 25 said, "May their camp be desolate," or their homestead be desolate. Peter said, "Let his homestead be desolate." And where it says, "Let none of them dwell in their dwell in it, or dwell in their tents," Peter said, "And let no one person dwell in it." Then Peter quoted Psalm 109, verse 8, which says in the original, in the Old Testament, "Let his days be few, let another take his office." He says, "Let another take his office." He quoted that. He didn't quote the part, "Let his days be few," but "his days will be few," from Psalm 109:8. So here we have a quotation. The Old Testament, and what I'm trying to get at here is, who is this man Judas? And the Jews believe that from Psalm 55, they applied to Ahithophel. Ahithophel and Judas were both traitors. Ahithophel was traitor to David. Judas was a traitor to Jesus. and both of them hung themselves. And I think the Old Testament here is telling us a very important thing of who this man was. He was the man of the lie. And in Psalm 55, verse 3, the word enemy is translated lie in the Targums. You know, he will be my enemy, you know, because of the enemy's voice, for they will bring down disaster. And enemy, and it's translated liar. And Judas was a liar. That's, you know, straight out. In Psalm 41, verse 9, is quoted in John 13, verse 18, in reference to Judas. For my close friend, whom I trusted, while eating my bread, raised up his heel against me. That is quoted in John 13, verse 18, on the night Jesus was betrayed. He quoted Psalm 41, verse 15. Now, we also have the tradition of the money. You remember? The tradition that the money that Judas returned was used to buy the potter's field to bury strangers is another echo from the Old Testament scriptures. Now, I want you to notice Old Testament scriptures referring to this issue. For instance, Zechariah chapter 11 and verse 12 reads like this: I said to them, if it is good in your sight, give me my wages, but if not, never mind. So they weighed out 30 shekels of silver as my wages. So in the Old Testament, we have 30 shekels. How many shekels of silver did Judas receive? He received 30. Now in Jeremiah, what do we have here? Jeremiah chapter 18 and verse 2 goes like this: Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will announce my words to you, the potter's house. Now, going to Jeremiah chapter 32, I'm just quoting these scriptures because listen to this statement, which is so much like Judas Iscariot's, what he did and what the New Testament shows in Acts chapter 1, verses 16 through 20. Very much. So listen to Jeremiah 32, verses 6 through 14. Jeremiah said, the word of the Eternal came to me, saying, behold, Hanamel, the son of Shallum, your uncle, is coming to you, saying, buy for yourself my field, which is at Anathoth, for you have the right of redemption to buy it. Then Hanamel, my uncle's son, came to me in the court of the guard, according to the word of the Eternal, and said to me, buy my field, please, that is in Anathoth, which is in the land of Benjamin, for you have the right of possession, and the redemption is yours. Buy it for yourself. Then I knew that this was the word of the Eternal. And I bought the field, which was in Anathoth, from my uncle's son, and I weighed out the silver for him, 17 shekels of silver. I signed and sealed the deed and called the witnesses and weighed out the silver on the scales. Then I took the deed of purchase, both sealed copy and the terms of the conditions and the open copy. And in verse 12, and I gave a deed of purchase to Baruch the son of Neriah and the son of Mahaseiah in the sight of Hanamel, and my uncle's son, and in the sight of the witnesses, and signed the deed of purchase before all the Jews who were there. And I commanded Baruch in the presence, saying, thus says the Eternal, the God of hosts, take these deeds and sealed and purchased in the open deed and put them in the earthenware, that they may there be there for a long time. So he buys this field. Now in the New Testament, Judas takes these 30 pieces of silver, and what does he do with them? He throws them back to the Pharisees. Now let's read that in Matthew chapter 27, verse 5. And he threw the pieces of silver into the temple sanctuary and departed. And he went away and hanged himself. So we know now why Acts says when he dropped, the rope broke, he fell, and he disemboweled himself, because when you're dead, your intestines swell very much. If you've ever seen an animal shot and you don't gut them right away, the intestines bloat up with gas, and they just bloat and bloat and bloat and bloat, because the digestive process starts and then everything in your intestines rots and gives off fermentation and gas, and the intestines just bloat and bloat and bloat. And so here in Matthew, he went and hanged himself. The chief priests took the pieces of silver and said, it is not lawful to put them into the temple treasury, since this is the price of blood. In other words, they paid Judas to betray Jesus so that they could kill him, have him killed. This is the price of blood. And they conferred together, and with the money they bought the potter's field as a burial place for strangers. The potter's field. See? Now notice, again, Zechariah. Now we already read Zechariah chapter 11, verse 12, but let's read verse 13 now. Zechariah 11, verse 13. Then the Eternal said to me, throw it to the potter. Remember in Zechariah 11, verse 12, he talked about the 30 shekels of silver for my wages. And in verse 13, then the Eternal said to me, throw it to the potter. That magnificent price at which I was valued by them. So I took the 30 shekels of silver and threw it to the potter in the house of the Lord. And what did Judas, what did they buy with Judas's money, the money? They bought the potter's field. The Old Testament, then, has a great deal of shadowy prophecies regarding Judas. There were echoes of what Judas was going to do through the teachings and writings of the Old Testament. And I tend to lean then that the Jews may be right when they say that Psalm 55, verse 3 should be translated not enemy, but liar. That this is a man of deceit. Now let's see from the Old Testament where does his betrayal begin? Where does he start this? Let's start Mark chapter 14. I'm going to read Mark chapter 14, verse 3. While he was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, this is Jesus now at in Bethany, he was reclining at the table. There came a woman with an alabaster vial, a very costly perfume and pure nard, and she broke the vial and poured it over his head, over Jesus' head. But some were indignantly remarking to one another, why was this perfume been wasted? Why have they? And Mark writes the word some were remarking. For this perfume, now they say, for this perfume might have been sold for over 300 denarii and the money given to the poor. And they were scolding her. Yeah, yeah. So somebody brings this up, and the others say, you know, why didn't you just sell? Why are you wasting it? You pour it all on his head. You could have sold that. You could have done good for the poor. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you bother her? She has done a good deed to me, for you always have the poor with you. That's a very important statement. You always have the poor with you, and whenever you wish, you can do good to them, but you cannot always do good to me. And what she has done will be remembered. You know, she's anointed my body beforehand for the burial, and I tell you that truly wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will be spoken of in memory of her. So it's now written in the gospels. Whenever you read the gospels, whenever you teach it, you will see that. Now, in the book of John, the same event is mentioned in John 12 and beginning in verse 3. They made a supper there. They came to Bethany, the house of Simon the leper, you know, and the Bethany's where Mary and Martha lived. And they came, they made a supper, and Martha was serving, but Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table. Mary then took a pound of very costly perfume, pure nard, and anointed his feet, and Jesus wiped, and then she and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the perfume. In this case, you could say it was two different occasions, but in this case, the same thing was said. But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples who was intending to betray him, verse 4, already was looking for an opportunity. I want to betray him. I want to turn him over. Now, what his motives were, we don't know. Yeah, some people think his motives were so that Jesus would have to bring the kingdom of God now. He would overthrow the Roman government if we turn him over to the Jews and they turn him over to the Romans, because the Jews could not put could not crucify somebody there themselves. If you want crucifixion, the Romans had to do it. And they thought maybe Jesus' miracles would fight the Romans and release the Jews from under the Roman domination. There are lots of theories about this. But he was intending to betray him already here on in John 12 and verse 4. So he said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii?" And the same price virtually, you know. Why wasn't this sold? You remember, and why for 300 denarii, same amount of money, same type of perfume. It seems to be the same occasion, only people were talking. Probably Judas when he first started, he was complaining. And then later when they started writing the gospel, said, you know, who brought this up? Well, it was Judas. He brought it up. He was the one that got us all upset about it, saying this, what a waste. And we told Mary, well, why? Why didn't you sell this? So several of them may have joined in, but Judas was the... He was the instigator of this. He said, why wasn't this sold and given to the poor? Now, verse 6. Now he said this not because he was concerned about the poor. You know, it's always a canard. It's always a ruse how people can pretend they're always, you know, I'm so concerned about the poor. But what they're really concerned about is, in many cases, especially politician, is to gain power. And the way you gain power, and who can argue? Who can possibly argue giving something to the poor? It's got to be the best thing in the world, you know? And who can argue with that? Of course. To have this very costly perfume put on Jesus' head, and I dare say many of my listeners and congregation and people out in far places in church would say, if you used a very expensive perfume or used it like that on one person as opposed to donating it to the poor, they would say, that's extravagant. That's terrible. And this person had this. It was her perfume. She could do with it what she wanted, and she wanted to anoint Jesus, and that's what she did. That's what she did. And he said, you know this, not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief. He was already a thief. And as he had the money box, he used to pilfer what was put into it. So he wanted that money, not because he could care less about the poor. Why didn't we give it here to the treasury and I make sure the poor got it? Dropping back to Mark's gospel, picking it up in verse we saw, went on and all the way that they were then verse 11, they were glad when they heard, you know, what this was going to be done. Now, Judas Iscariot, verse 10, I'm going to drop back to Mark's gospel, verse chapter 14, verse 10. Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went off immediately. So he went off to the chief priests. He already was intending. John said he was intending. So he went to the chief priest to betray him right after that was put, that perfume was used. And they were glad. The chief priests were glad when they heard this. Oh, you're one of his disciples? Well, welcome. And what do you want to do? You want to turn him over to us? Yes. Oh, give us a chance. Well, tell us when we can get him. Where should we get him? And they promised to give him money. And he began from that time, chapter 14, verse 11, he began to seeking how. What's the best time, place to betray him? What is the most opportune time to get him? So right there, we start the betrayal. It had already been started. In chapter 26 of the book of Matthew, then one of the 12, you know, they were there, named Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests. Here we say, and we saw where they give him the 30 pieces of silver. And they said, what are you willing to, he said, what are you willing to give me to betray him to you? I'm willing to do it. Can you give me some money? They weighed out 30 pieces of silver to him. From then on, he began looking for a good opportunity to betray Jesus. In Luke's gospel, chapter 22, we read this, Luke chapter 22, verse 2. The chief priests and the scribes were seeking how they might put him to death, for they were afraid of the people. They were afraid. They didn't know what to do with these people. But listen to verse 3, Luke 22, verse 3, and Satan entered into Judas, who was called Iscariot. And I'm going to translate that, the man of the lie, the man of the lie, because it is connected in Hebrew with the word liar. You can make a good argument that the Hebrew word and this word could be connected with the word liar through the Aramaic version. Okay? He was the liar, belonging to the number of the 12, and he went away and discussed with the chief priests and officers how he might betray him to them. They were glad and agreed to give him money, so he consented, and he began seeking a good opportunity to betray him to them apart from the crowd. Now, see, Jesus was popular with a lot of the local people, you know. So how can we get him at a time when he's not around? We could arrest him before people scream and yell. And, you know, in today's world, they would be taking video pictures with their cell phones. But how could we do that? Now let's go back to Mark 14, dropping down now to verse 17. When it was evening, he came with the 12. Jesus, this is Jesus. As they were reclining at the table, you remember he said, we got to, you know, go meet a man carrying a pitcher. He'll go to the upper room. We're going to set up where we're going to eat this Passover. They were reclining. It means a lamb, the Passover lamb. And they were eating. Jesus said, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. One who is eating with me. They began to be grieved and to say to him, one by one, they come to him one by one now. Surely not I. You don't think it's me, do you? You don't think it's me? I'm Peter, me, and John, you know, different ones. And he said to them, it is the one of the 12 who dips with me in the bowl. For the Son of Man is to go just as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born. So one of you going to do it. I already know. I already know the heart. I already know the decision they made. I know what they wanted to do. Judas made a decision, a major decision to betray Jesus. Now dropping back to Matthew's gospel and verse 25, just something like this. You'll see it here. And Matthew puts this word in. And Judas, who was betraying him. The Greek has a participle here. It implies that it was an ongoing. He was in the process of betraying him because he was looking for that opportunity. He'd already received the money. He already got paid. He already talked to the Sadducees, Pharisees, Sanhedrin, and he already got that. He was betraying him, said. You remember, they were all coming up saying, you know, it's not I, surely not I. And so he says to Jesus, this is specifically about Judas, surely it is not I, Rabbi. Jesus said, you said it yourself. You know it. And he knew it. Now, in John's Gospel, chapter 13, verse 2, it talks like this. During supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Already he was ready to go. And if you drop down to verse 27 in John's Gospel, chapter 13, verse 27, after the morsel, Satan then entered into him, meaning Judas. So Jesus and Judas dip in the bowl, and Jesus said, here, you know, you can have it. And he hands Judas this piece of the sop there. And therefore Jesus said to him, what do you do? What you're going to do, do it quickly. Judas was a major player in the greatest scene, God's greatest scene of all time. That is the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. No one there, reclining at the table, knew for what purpose he had said to this. Hurry up and do this quickly. They were supposing Judas had the money box, that Jesus was saying to him, buy the things that you have need of for the feast. Or else, you know, that he should give something to the poor. After receiving the morsel, he went out immediately, and it was night. Night is the darkness. God's truth is in the day. It's the light. The darkness is night. People love darkness when their deeds are evil, Jesus said. And Judas went out. Now, Judas also had very strong fundamental knowledge of Jesus' whereabouts. He already knew what Jesus said. Well, you know, I'm sure Jesus said, well, you know, we're going to go after this. You got to accompany me to the Garden of Gethsemane. I'm going to go up to the Mount of Olives there, and we're going to be there. He knew where he was going to be. So in the book of Luke, chapter 22, Luke, putting this story together of the great betrayal by Judas, the man of the lie, he was a man of the lie. In Luke chapter 22, verse 46. Now, this is Jesus. Jesus is asking them, you know, can't you stay with me? Can you pray with me? And they're sleepy. They had that nice big dinner. They had wine with the dinner, you know, and then Jesus passed another glass of wine out. You know, the symbols of the bread and the wine, of his body and blood. And then they get up, and I'm sure they didn't have any coffee there. So they're all tired. They had a nice big meal. They had the bread. They had the lamb. They had the vegetables. It was a very nice meal. And here they go to the Mount of Olives, and it's night. It's close to midnight. And Jesus is saying, stay with me and pray. And he said to them, and he comes back, and they're sleeping. And in Luke chapter 22, verse 46, he said, why are you sleeping? Get up and pray that you may not enter into temptation. While he was still speaking, behold, a crowd came. Now, not a crowd of the citizens who would have defended him, but a crowd of the people who hated him. And the one called Judas, one of the 12, was preceding them. He was the first one coming to Jesus. He was leading them to him. He approached them. Now remember, he had told them, and he said, you just watch. The one I kiss, that's the one you grab. He was leading them, and he approached Jesus to kiss him. And Jesus said to him, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? Of all the deceitfulness, what is a kiss for? You kiss the people that you love. You kiss the people you care for. You kiss the people you honor. It's a kiss of affection. It says, I care for you. I love you. You're a friend of mine. You're special to me. And that day, men kissed men. It was on the cheek. They didn't kiss lips, but they kissed them on the cheek. And it was a friendly greeting. Paul says in the New Testament, greet one another with a holy kiss. That was the way they cared for one. They showed the brethren affection to one another. It was a holy kiss. It was not a erotic kiss. It was a kiss of affection, of care, brotherly love, sisterly love. We care for you. And this is what it did. And then Jesus says, you are betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? Of all the deceit, of all the ways to lie about yourself, the lie is that you would betray me with this kiss. In the book of Mark's Gospel, chapter 14, and you drop all the way down to verse 44, immediately while they were still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, came and accompanied by a crowd with the swords and clubs. This is, I'm reading from Mark 14, verse 43. See, he had a crowd of people, but it wasn't the ordinary people that that liked Jesus and were popular, because Jesus did a lot for them. He cared for them. His teachings were unusual, and he tried to come back to the Word of God and away from the traditions and all the do's and don'ts that the Pharisees had piled up through their traditions and through extra laws and extra rules and rules upon rules, sort of like you get the government. We have more rules and laws in the United States than any nation on earth, because we just keep making laws and rules and laws and rules and laws and rules. And I heard a most ridiculous rule recently. The city of San Francisco forbids you to buy goldfish to put them in the bowl, because they feel that that's cruel to the goldfish. You cannot be cruel to goldfish and put them in the bowl, even if you feed them and take care of them. You can't be cruel to them. So again, here they come. Here are the scribes, the Pharisees, the elders, you know, the chief priests. Now, verse 44, he who was betraying him had given them a signal, saying, whomever I kiss, he's the one. Because Jesus didn't dress in a white robe and everybody else in a black robe. Jesus didn't have long hair and everybody else had short hair. Jesus didn't have this curly locks kind of effeminate look and all of the other people a masculine look. They couldn't tell him. He's one of the other. They're all Jews at that time. They all dressed pretty similar, and they all had beards. They all had beards. If they had mustaches, they had mustaches. Whatever they looked like, they all looked the same pretty much. I mean, they couldn't, you know, which one is he? Which one? You got 12 people there. Which one is he? And he didn't have any distinctive clothing, not unlike the pictures that are portrayed. So I'm going to kiss him. Whomever I kiss, he's the one. Seize him and lead him away under guard. I mean, here's Judas. Grab him and take him right now. You'll get away. You can arrest him before morning. It's already midnight. Most of the common people are sleeping. They'll never know it. He'll be arrested and in a trial before the average person even knows what hit them. And after coming, Judas immediately went to him saying, Rabbi, my teacher, my teacher, and kissed him. And they laid hands on him and seized him. Matthew's gospel said, do you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? Is that what you do? The most deceptive, lying, sneaky, deceptive way? And in the book of remember, we read in the book of Psalms, Psalm 55, verse 23, bloody and deceitful men shall not live half their days. And this was applied to Ahithophel, and Ahithophel betrayed David, just like Judas betrayed Jesus. They both hanged themselves. Very interesting echoes from the Old Testament, the shadows from the Old Testament showing us what this man was. He was a liar. He was the man of the lie, and I believe that that's a better interpretation of the word Iscariot, Judas the liar, the one who betrayed him. And the Bible talks about that over and over and over. Now you come to the book of Matthew. These are the final days of Judas. This is his end. In Matthew 27, we'll begin here in verse 3 because it's really a part of all the things that happen. It's the beginning part. Then when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that he had been condemned, I'm sure all of the other disciples said, what are you doing? You dirty rat, you dirty liar, you! How could you do this to Jesus? You know, and remember, Peter had pulled out a sword, you know, and he was going to slice the fight for him. Jesus said, put your sword away. You know, remember, he put your sword away. So they were all there. They were going to fight. They were going to defend. But they look at Judas doing this, and Judas says right there, grab him and seize him, you know, and you'll be taken. So he kisses him. And who is Judas with? He's not with the disciples. He left. Here he comes back with all these people with the clubs, the swords, ready to arrest Jesus. Don't you think he was condemned? How could you do this, Judas? How could, you know, all the things that would be said to him. He felt remorse. You're no friend of ours. How could you live with us, sleep with us, you go with us, you go camping with us all the time that we've done, and how could you do this? So he felt remorse. He comes now back. He returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, look, I've done a bad thing here. I sinned by betraying innocent blood. Verse 4, this is Matthew 27, verse 4. But they said, what's that to us? You got paid. We got what we wanted. You got what you wanted. See that to yourself. You can work that out for yourself. It's not our problem. Your guilt is not our problem. Go your own way. He's frustrated, you know. We're not releasing him. See, he's saying, you know, I've sinned. I've sinned. I've betrayed innocent blood. Can't you do something about it? No. We got what we wanted. You got what you wanted. He threw the pieces of silver into the temple sanctuary. Threw them down. That's what he wanted. How much are you going to pay me? What are my wages for doing this? How much are you going to give me? probably 30 pieces of silver buy a nice piece of land. Evidently, you know, it's quite a bit of money. And he departed. And he went away, and the Bible says, and hanged himself. Verse 6, the chief priests took the pieces of silver and said, it's not lawful for us to put them into the temple treasury, since it's the price of blood. So they conferred together, and with the money they bought a potter's field. You know, in the Old Testament talks about a potter's field as a burial place for strangers. And for this reason, the field is called the field of blood to this day. And then that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of the one whose price had been set by the sons of Israel. Remember, you remember that Jeremiah was from Anathoth, where the field was, when we quoted that scripture and that prophecy. He's from Anathoth. That's where he was born. And they came and gave them for the potter's field as the Eternal directed me. And he's quoting this what Jeremiah spoke. Now, you won't find that written because it's what Jeremiah spoke. The New Testament prophets, Matthew says this is what Jeremiah spoke. And then, of course, they take Jesus off. So this is what Judas did. And, of course, in Matthew, in the book of Acts, chapter 1 and verse 18, now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness. Now, it would lead you to think that Judas went out and bought the field himself, but he didn't. We know who bought the field, the Sadducees, Pharisees, and all that. He threw the 30 pieces of silver to them, so he didn't buy this field. Now, this man acquired. It was through Judas that they got the field. Judas got a field in place of his 30 pieces of silver, which was the reward for his wickedness. And then remember, he went and hanged himself in Acts 1, verse 18, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and his bowels gushed out. This man called the son of perdition. And we'll see that where the Bible calls him this. He is called the son of perdition. His bowels gushed out. Look at John chapter 17, verse 12. Jesus is praying now. This is his prayer to the Father shortly before he is crucified. Judas is already conferring with, he'd left the group. He's gone over. Jesus is now in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's praying. Judas has gone over to confer with the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin, the chief priests, and all the scribes, and all the people are going to bring, the elders are going to bring all these clubs over, the Sanhedrin. And while I was with them, this is Jesus now praying in chapter 17, verse 12, while I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, talking about his disciples, which you have given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition. The word perdition is the Greek word that means destruction. Destruction. He's a son of that's born for destruction. Son of destruction. He's the son of a destruction, you see? So that the scripture would be fulfilled. He's called the son of perdition. Now, nowhere else is that word used, is that phrase used, except in the most dastardly, the most wickedly statements about a man who is going to sit in the temple of God, showing himself to be God, you know, showing himself that he is God. And he is called what? This is from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let no one in... I'm going to read it. Let no one in any way deceive you. For it, that is the coming of Jesus Christ, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, will not happen, okay, will not come unless the apostasy comes first. The man of lawlessness is revealed, who is the son of... Now, the New American Standard Version uses the phrase son of destruction. but rather than perdition. So they put it in two different ways, but it's identical in the Greek. It's the same Greek words, son of perdition, son of destruction. They change it in English, but the words are the same in the Greek. He's the son of destruction. And that is as bad as you can get. You're born for destruction. Now, again, many people wonder, why did Judas do this? Did he really repent? I mean, is there a chance for Judas in the great white throne if he had remorse? I did this bad thing. And now, why did he do it? Well, because he was condemned by these people. He was, all the other disciples said, what's wrong with you? Why did you do this? How could you possibly do something this bad, Judas? How could you? But he did. He did it. Now, the question is, did he have free will? Did he do what he did of his own, or was he forced to do it? Was this part of God's plan? And can God just choose you to be the evil person, and you're going to have to be the evil person no matter what happens? And we have this statement in the book of Acts, which seems to implied that he had a free will. Let's read this in Acts chapter 1, verses 24 and 25. Now, they're looking for, someone else to take his place, right? Because Judas is not any longer part of the 12. And they prayed and they said, they're asking God for someone. You, Lord, who know the hearts of all men, show which one of these two you have chosen to occupy this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place. Now, that seems to imply that Judas had a free will. That Judas made a decision. What motivated the decision? We don't know. Some people think that, he'd heard a lot about the kingdom of God. Many of the disciples wanted the kingdom of God to come then. You remember, when is the kingdom of God coming? When will be the sign of your coming, the end of the world? When are you going to bring this? When is it going to happen? He said, this is going to happen first, and that's going to happen second, and something else is going to happen third, and that's going to happen fourth, and there's going to be a lot of time, and then you're going to be deceived by false Christs and false prophets, and many will say that's the end, and they're going to say, he's here, he's there, don't go out there, don't listen to them, because it hasn't happened yet. You're going to see, the sign of the Son of Man that's going to be in heavens, and, all these things are going to come to pass. It's the end is not yet. Don't get excited. So maybe he thought, if I can pin Jesus against the wall, he'll fight. I've seen him with these miracles. I've seen him perform a miracle and feed 5,000 people. I've seen him raise Lazarus out of a tomb. I've seen him help this widow. I've seen him say to people, your child is healed right from, I've seen him cast out demons. I've seen him quiet demons. I've seen him, stop madmen in their tracks by casting the demons out. I've seen the power of this man. I've seen the miracles he can do. I know that God is with him. I've heard him pray. I know what he can do. If I pin him up against the wall, against these evil Sadducees and Pharisees, he'll just blast him. And when the Romans try to crucify him, he'll overthrow this Roman government. We Jews will be free. We will then have established the kingdom of God, and we will be the head of the nations. And all the prophecies of all these Old Testaments and the restoration of God's nation will come to pass. That could be a motivation. That could be a motivation. I don't think 30 pieces of silver, that's just, hey, while I'm doing it, why don't I pick up a piece of change here? I'm not sure that would be the motivation to do it. 30 pieces of silver wouldn't have done it, I don't think. But, while I'm doing it, how about a little change here? How about, helping me out here? I'll do it for you. I want to betray this guy. I want to. I'll lead you to him. Talk about decisions. Talk about idolatry. What did Judas have? He had another god. His own ideas, his own thoughts. You see, many times our thoughts can be put up as supreme before God's thoughts. You know, the deed, this deed that he did has lasted through the centuries. And every year when we start the Lord's Supper, Passover night, I start with this passage from the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians I turn to, and I turn to chapter 11. And I drop down to verse 23, where the Apostle Paul starts, "For I received of the Lord that which I also delivered to you." This is what he received. That the Lord Jesus, here's what he received from the Lord. He received it, that is, through the traditions of the church. He received this from the other apostles. They told him, "And I received from the Lord that which I delivered." I got this from the Lord. I'm now delivering it to you. "That the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed." We say that every year. We read that every year. That betrayal is a fact of history, now close to 2,000 years old. We say it every year. We will till the day of Christ's coming, every year. And what happens to people who turn their back and don't love Jesus Christ anymore? You betray him with a kiss. A kiss is supposed to be love. But he was the man of the lie. He was a deceiver, the man of the lie. And here's what the scripture says, 1 Corinthians chapter 16. I love this verse. I love this verse. Paul writes in verse 21, "The greeting is in my own hand, Paul." And then he writes, verse 22, "If anyone does not love the Lord, he is to be accursed." Maranatha, which means our Lord will come. "The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen." If anyone does not love the Lord, he is to be accursed, cut off from God. Judas pretended to love God with a kiss, a lie. He, in fact, was Iscariot, the man of the lie, the man like Ahithophel, the traitor. He hanged himself. They both hung themselves. Ahithophel betrayed David. He was a loyal follower of David until he turned on David and plotted with Absalom to overthrow David. Judas seemed to be a loyal follower until he got the idea of betraying him. And you know, Satan encourages us in our ideas, doesn't he? He encourages us in our evils and our wrongs. And he encouraged Judas Iscariot right to the end. But Satan wasn't there to catch him. When Judas hanged himself, the rope broke and he fell headlong and his bowels broke asunder. He could care less. When Satan's through with you, he could care less about you. Idolatry, still the greatest sin. If anyone loved not the Lord Jesus Christ, he's going to be cut off from God.